Isaiah chapter 21. This afternoon we're going to try to cover two chapters, chapter 21 and 22. Both of these chapters begin with that theme that we have seen repeatedly through this section of Isaiah. Chapters 13 through 24 are all on the theme of God's burden against the Gentile neighbors of Israel. And you'll see that both chapter 21 and 22 begin with that common phrase, the burden, God's weighty message against the nations. But these messages, these 11 chapters, are for the benefit of God's people Israel. They are about the nations, but they are primarily for the benefit of God's people Israel, that they would know that the Lord their God determines the fate of all the nations. He is Lord of all, not simply the Lord of Israel. These two chapters begin with burden, but then they refer to two unusual place names. Chapter 21 refers to the desert of the sea, and chapter 22 is the valley of vision. So what I'd like us to do this afternoon is to consider two points: the predictions that Isaiah the prophet makes in chapter 21, and God's displeasure in chapter 22. So in chapter 21, there are, in fact, three burdens. So there is the burden of the desert of the sea, and that is actually a reference to Babylon, if you look at verse 9. So Babylon is fallen. This is actually then a repeat of what we saw in chapter 13. God is announcing a burden against this nation of Babylon. But then he also, the prophecy is also a prediction of the burden of Duma in verse 11. Duma is a reference to Edom or Edomia. That is the place where King Herod's ancestry came from, Edomia, one of Israel's neighbors. And then thirdly, in verse 13 in chapter 21, the burden upon Arabia. All three of these are predictions. Isaiah is not reporting the news. He's not telling us of things that were happening in his time. He is predicting the future. He is telling of future events. So first of all, he is foretelling, verse 9, the fall of Babylon. So if you'd look there, please, in verse 9. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. This is a prediction of the fall of Babylon. In verse 2, there is the prediction that it will be a Medo-Persian army that will bring Babylon to an end. So Elam is another name for modern Iran. So Persia is where another name for Iran. So this is a Medo-Persian army. And as we know in Daniel chapter 5, when the writing was on the wall, Daniel came in and interpreted it. While Belshazzar was feasting, the Medo-Persian army had amassed around the walls of Babylon. And in that night, they entered and destroyed Babylon and Babylon's army. This was hundreds of years in the future from the time that Isaiah prophesied. Babylon was not even a military threat at the time that he uttered this prophecy. But even so, even those things that are have that have not yet come into place, God predicts the fall of Babylon. Now we saw in verse 9 a reference to Babylon's idolatrous culture, all the graven images of her gods, verse 9. And not only is Babylon's fall hundreds of years in the future from Isaiah's ministry, he is also foretelling another future fall of Babylon that is recorded for us in the tribulation time. Another Babylon, which is also a false religious system. And that fall is recorded for us in the book of Revelation. If I could ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. And there we see some of this end time Babylon, this false religious system that will have great worldwide influence in the tribulation. So if you think at the rapture, believers are removed, those who are part of the body of Christ are removed, but there will still be a religious system that remains. There will still be organizations that call themselves churches that will be part of councils. They will go into the tribulation and they will become an idolatrous, unfaithful, apostate religious system with great influence. So it says, Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth." And if you flip over to chapter 18 and verse 2, there is recorded another angel crying mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So there is the prediction, the fall of Babylon. That's the first thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 21. This nation that has not arisen yet will fall. Number two, we have this burden of Duma in verse 11, referring to Edom, the Edomites. And the Edomites call for information. He calleth to me out of Seir, Watchman, what is the night? Watchman, what is the night? The watchman said, The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Isaiah predicts the fear of Edom. They call for information from a watchman. A watchman would be posted when there was a military threat. And so Edom is concerned of the Assyrian army threat. And even when this army of Assyria and its threat to the Middle East at the time of Isaiah's ministry is past, they may experience a reprieve, but the end of verse 12 is saying that there is another is coming. Their fear of Assyria is one thing, but another judgment is coming. Another burden will come. They can inquire if they want, but God will bring about the judgment of Edom. So he predicts the fall of Babylon. He predicts the fear of Edom. And then thirdly, in verse 13, he predicts the flight of Arabia. If you look in verse 15, it says that they fled from the swords. So Arabia is going to flee. And what is significant about this, verse 16, it predicts that this will take place within a year. So this has a time, a very specific time note that goes with it. A definite time of their end is coming. And the day of a hireling, that is expressing the idea that there will not be one day more. Their end will come. A great evil will come upon them. So what we see in summary of these three predictions, these three neighbor nations, one that is yet to rise and bring great evil, one that experiences a reprieve, and one that tries to flee. They shall not undo the fate and time that the Lord has for them. Psalm 47 encourages us that the Lord reigns over the nations. It may seem today that the nations are all out of control. It may seem that there is no rhyme or reason to what is going on in the earth. And Psalm 2 describes that. It says, why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? But though they rage and though they seek to break God's restraints, that he is, verse 4 of that psalm says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And it goes on to say that he will have his king upon his holy hill of Zion. His throne is unmoved. His king will reign. In Proverbs 21, verse 1, we're told that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whether he will. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, there the prophet Daniel says, prophecy is that the Lord changes times. He puts up one and he puts down another. And so in these turbulent times, the Lord would have us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. That brings us then to chapter 22. And chapter 22 is different again. Up until now, in this section of Isaiah, all of the burdens have been against Gentile neighbors. When we come to chapter 22, this burden is different. It is different for two reasons. Up until now, we've been dealing with Gentile neighbors. But if you look with me in verse 9 and 10, we are given here an indication that explains who the valley of vision is referring to. Chapter 22, verse 9, speaks of the city of David. And verse 10 speaks of Jerusalem. This is actually a burden now against the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to see in a moment God's displeasure with the city of Jerusalem. But then it is different for a second reason. If you look in verse 15, God's displeasure is not given here with a nation or even with a city. It is with an individual. A man called Shebna, a treasurer during Hezekiah's reign. And then secondly, in verse 20, there is also a second individual, and we'll see at the end of the chapter, God's displeasure, potential displeasure with this man called Eliakim. So God's displeasure, first of all, with Jerusalem. So would you please look with me to see how they, why the Lord was displeased with them. Verse 9, ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many, and ye gathered together the waters of the lower pool, and ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. So when there was a military threat, there were breaches in the city of David. They made their own fortifications and preparations. They saw the breaches. They heard the trouble. They were aware of the chariots and the horsemen. So that phrase trouble is in verse 5, for it is a day of trouble and of treading down and of perplexity by the Lord of God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. So they saw the threat, but they made their own fortifications. They tore down houses to fortify the wall, verse 10. And then in verse 11, it's not really clear what they did here, but they made another fortification between the two walls. But here is what is significant. Here is the reason that the Lord is displeased with them. They did all of this, verse 11, end of the verse, but they didn't look to their primary source of defense. Who was their primary source of defense? That was the Lord. In the day of their trouble, they didn't look to the Lord. They didn't turn to Him. They trusted in their own solutions, their own defenses. But that's not the only reason that the Lord is displeased with Jerusalem. If you look now in verse 12, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. The Lord calls on them, and they should have turned to what was the cause of their problem. The cause of their problem was their broken relationship with the Lord. But when the Lord called for their repentance, instead, what did they do? Verse 13. Instead, they celebrated. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. This was either fatalism, we'll just go ahead and have a good time because the army's coming anyway. But what is really the problem is that God was left out of their solution and God was left out of their explanation. All they were concerned about was their own relief. There was no sorrow to God. There was no gratitude to God. God's displeasure with Jerusalem is only one part of chapter 21. We move on now to verse 15. There is God's displeasure with these individuals. So let me ask you, after all of this, God's dealings with the nations, God's burden against the nations, does God pay attention to individual people and their actions? Yes, He does. He gives us the record of the actions of Shebna. So please turn to verse 15 and we'll begin reading there. Go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? And whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulchre here, as he that heweth him out a sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock? So at a time of national distress, someone who would have the desire to have their own grave place, their own sepulchre, hewed out of the rock. That was expensive. But why would someone want to have a burial place for themselves? This is not only as a sign of his wealth, it is also an indication that he wanted people to remember him. That he wanted a name in posterity. Now please look in verse 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. Shebna wanted to be remembered for having a glorious burial place. How instead is Shebna remembered? He's remembered as the man that God changed his plans. He tossed him like a ball into a big country. He didn't lie in that sepulchre that he had hewed for himself. And there he would die. What we do have in posterity in the word of God is that the Lord changed his plans, the plans he made without the Lord, and tossed him like a ball. His position, a treasurer, was of no defense. The Lord would take him away. Then in verse 20, we come to this man called Eliakim. And Eliakim is to be Shebna's replacement. It may not appear right away why the Lord would be displeased with him, but we'll get to that in verses 24 and verse 25. So this man is Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And there are these ways that the Lord shows he's going to put him in unfaithful Shebna's place. He's going to call him. So verse 20, I will call my servant. He's going to clothe him. Verse 21, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. He's going to have a call. He's going to be clothed. And he's going to have committed to him the responsibility that belonged to Shebna. He'll make him like a nail. So verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. So while Shebna was removed, his permanence was nothing. So the Lord is going to make Eliakim, he's going to make him secure like a nail in a sure place, verse 23. But the possibility, verse 24 and 25, is that this place of security would be used by his relatives and his offspring. So in English we have a word, nepotism. It's the idea that because you're my uncle, I'll give you a job. Because you're my brother, sure, I'll work that out for you. And so Eliakim is warned that he should not use his position for the benefit of his posterity, for them to take advantage of him. And in verse 25, this is what will happen if he does abuse that place of responsibility. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall? And then here's an interesting irony. This is a chapter of burdens, and this is now saying the burden, all that was hanging on him, that's going to fall when the nail is removed. So these two chapters, the predictions of them give us the assurance and encouragement that when the world seems out of control, the message of the prophet Isaiah is that all is in his time. All is in his control. We should trust in him, both nations and for people. So let me ask you, just in closing, how did the Lord change Paul's plans? How did the Lord change Paul's plans?
The road to Damascus.
He certainly changed his plan then. His grand plans to persecute and put in prison believers. How else did he change Paul's plan?
Shipwreck.
That's right. Paul had the plan to go to Jerusalem freely. But the Lord did take him to Jerusalem, but in chains, on a boat. How about Joseph? How did the Lord change Joseph's plans?
He went as a captive to Egypt.
At the hands of his brother's evil intention, God used even their evil intentions to accomplish good. How about Mary? How did God change Mary's plan? Engaged or espoused?
I always think of what it takes to get our attention. I think of Mary when she said she probably looked at she pondered these things in her heart.
Yes. And then what about Moses? How did God change Moses' plans? He was ready to be the ruler and defender of Israel in Egypt. And then what happened?
Then he had to flee.
And he was 40 years
later.
40 years in the wilderness, on the backside of the desert. So what about your plans? Do you have grand plans? Far better to let the Lord be in charge of your plans, because God can change them. And when he does change them, he always, for his children, he changes them for the better. He changes them for good. Let's pray.